The first thing I want to say is that repentance begins with a change of mind that results in a change of direction. Now, I don't know if you remember last week, a certain gentleman interrupted me and said, can you give an example? I don't know if you remember that, but I'm going to say this morning, Mikey. If we agreed after the service, I don't know where Mikey is, he's not here, but I'll speak as if he is here. We agreed that we're going to go for a surf at 3 o'clock at River Jetty. 2:45, Mikey phones me and says, I've had a change of mind. He doesn't need to tell me anything. I sort of assume he wants to go somewhere else, or he's looked at the surf and he's going, no, I don't want to surf. So when someone says, I've had a change of mind, it's reasonably a good assumption, a change of direction, or they're going to do something differently. And so repentance is a change of mind and a directional change that comes out of that. It results in a change of direction. Repentance begins with a change of mind, results in a change of direction. Number two, this change of mind is towards God. So we actually not only have a change of mind about what's wrong, we look at God and we see God differently. We agree with what the Word says about Him. It's also a change of mind about sin, the severity of sin, the consequence of sin, and actually we see sin as evil. Outside of that, you don't see the death of Christ rightly. So there's a change of perspective of how you see the horror of sin. Why did Christ have to die? Surely God could have gone, there's a better way to deal with sin. But in his mind, he saw sin as so severe and as so consequential that it would violate him for all eternity, that he actually had to atone for sin the only way he knew how. Death. And that's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Number three, repentance is always towards God and from sin. So towards God, away from sin or from sin. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. It says that they turned to God from idols. If it's up on my left, I'm not sure. I'm going to carry on. Number four, repentance involves naming and confessing sin. This is all repentance. If you want to go with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from not some unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. So there's something about confession that's really important when it comes to repentance. Actually naming sin. Actually weighing that sin rightly and naming it. It's an important part of learning how to receive from God and interact with Him in a way that is biblical. Because right the way through the scriptures, actually, we see the naming, confessing of sin. Here comes a big one. Number five, repentance in how we view relationships in the church and the need to walk in the light. So a change of mind of how you see those around you and a change of mind that actually sin is not a private matter between you and God. And actually God calls us to have a measure of walking in the light. Let me give some handles to this. Why would repentance be relational? Why would it be relational? Let me help you. I didn't give the scripture to our AV man, but it's clearly in the Bible. And I'm going to read it for you. It's in, if you look at the book of Acts, Acts 9, trust me, I'll read it to you. This is Paul's conversion. So the one who actually wrote this letter, he was called Saul, became Paul. This is when he was converted. It says, reading from chapter 9 in the book of Acts, says, but Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, this is the Jewish high priest, and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, people who believed in Christ. So he was a hostile, very angry man, and he actually wanted to put people who belonged to Christ, the way, in jail. And if you read the book of Acts carefully, approved of the first martyr's death. Saul was a murderer. And it says this, that he wanted to bound them to Jerusalem, to take them to Jerusalem. And now as he went on his way, it says, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he responds, who are you, Lord? He knew this was divine. He had no confusion. So he responds, who are you, Lord? And the voice says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. So he's in repentance right now. Can I just reason with you a little bit? This man is going to change the history of the world. He's going to be an apostle to apostles. He is very learned. He is very zealous. He's right on top of the ladder. God appears to him face to face, a light shining, says, I am Jesus, and says to him, you'll go to the city and you will be told what you must do. You've just had an encounter with me, and I must go to the city and I'll be told what I must do. Now, if I was Saul, who's becoming Paul, struck blind, by the way, so now he's blind, I'm thinking at least I've heard of Apostle Peter. At least Apostle Peter will instruct me, because something's happened here, or Apostle James, or one of the coaches of the Jerusalem church. Mm-mm. It says, read on with me, a disciple, a unknown leader, Ananias, I'm going to send a disciple to you, and he will tell you what to do, and he will lay his hands on you, and you will see again, and you'll receive instructions from him. Isn't this amazing? It's like right here, he's having a heavenly encounter with God, and for the sake of laying foundations, and God giving him perspective of who he is, he sends him to the city, and a disciple instructs him what to do. He needed the church to obey God. He needed others. God wanted him to realize that he can't do this by himself, because that was his nature. He needed someone else to help him obey God. A pattern was set. And what we see in the book of John, 1 John as you call it, we say 1 John, 1 John, it says that if we walk in the light with one another, the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. There's something about realizing that it's only together that we actually receive fully what God wants to do in us. There's a deep, deep lie in the Western church, and this is this. I can obey God by myself. It's not biblical. And so God actually designs this thing for us to only fully obey him with others. I wouldn't say I'm type A. I'm an entrepreneur. I get things done. A little bit slower now, but I'm a make it happen person. It's totally against my grain. I've lived for decades. I've wanted to run my race before God. It's not his way. It's been very hard for me to learn. I can only obey God fully and run my race by others. It's like if I'm an ear, I'm going to draw from someone who's an eye so that I can see. It doesn't work that way. I'll be an ear until Jesus comes back, or I'll go to him. And the person who's got eyes, I'll need them until the end. Just a little one out there. I'm going to work you on this. You guys are thinking this through. But this is how God builds his church. Let's go to the book of, let's just go to John and just read that slower together. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, from verse 7, we have fellowship with one another. It's together. It's together that he does his work. Where's the power of sin? In secrecy. There can be a horrendous sin right here, but if you could keep that secret, you minimize its power. So in some ways, the power is in its secrecy to keep it hidden. The hugeness of sin can be contained if it's hidden. As soon as you bring it into the open, suddenly this thing's a lot more severe than I thought, and the consequences are a much more consequential. Just the nature of sin. Like, you could have stolen a car this morning, but there's no consequence on you. Why? Because no one knows. And so God wants to bring things into the light if you want his ways. Now, just to help you, not all things. You had a discussion with somebody and you missed the mark in what you said to them. You don't need to come to the front of the church and say, guys, I want to bring this into the light. I said something this morning, it wasn't edifying. But there's certain sins, and you know what I'm talking about, that actually God requires us to come into the light with them. You just know it. And that's the only way forward. So I want to just draw a line here. Secrets. God doesn't like secrets. He doesn't like them. He wants them to come, especially secrets that have really impacted your life. Secrets of sin. He wants those things to come into the light, because the power of the cleansing is with others in the light. It's the way that God has designed Christianity to work. Okay, just two more. Repentance initially is saying no to something you want, but resist because of God. Say it again. You actually want this thing, but you say no because you're aware of God. But matured repentance, repentance that has actually become wholesome, hates what you once loved. So it's a change of heart. It's a change of posture towards that thing. You know, Titus 2 in verse 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce or say no to ungodliness and passions. So we actually learn to resist through repentance and have a change of heart towards sin. It's out of it's interesting for me that Hebrews 1 verse 9 says that he loved, speaking about Christ, he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Let me put this before you. A church cannot be defined by what she loves. Show me what she hates, and I'll tell you who she is in the Lord. You need to hate things to become mature. Hate what God hates. God actually does hate some things. Are you aware of that? So here we see he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. So repentance also includes the receiving of forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins. This aspect of repentance is a key to move from verse 21 to 22. I think this is a big one for you. Some of us have confessed our sins or our need of forgiveness, but fail to actually receive the forgiveness of sins. Repentance includes receiving the forgiveness of sins. So we hold a posture of looking to God, of looking to the enoughness of the sacrifice of Christ until the mystery happens. There's a mystery. As we look to the Lord between verse 21 and 22, as we look to Him, forgiveness comes into our, we're enabled to receive the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes it happens very quickly, and other times we hold that posture. It's a divine exchange. And we actually learn that. You learn to know, yes, Lord, I've received. I know in my inner being, I've received the forgiveness of sins. You'd be amazed how people live with no sense of the forgiveness that comes from God, even though they've confessed their sins. And so we hold a posture of receiving fully what's honorable to the Lord, receiving the forgiveness of sins. Walking in the forgiveness of sins, knowing I am forgiven by Him. It's actually to the glory of God that you stand and say, Lord, I am forgiven by Your work. I am freed by Your work, and I stand in the good of it. It's actually not pride. It's humility, because you're agreeing with what He's done. And there's a posture that pleases the Lord to fully walk out repentance in receiving the forgiveness of sins. We know, we believe, and we receive. And repentance begins with Christ and ends with Christ. This is something also not preached. When we rest only in believing, but not continuing. So when you preach a gospel, just believe in Christ, but not continue in Christ, it builds this theology of that salvation is a commodity that you receive, or an event that happened, and not a person that you begin to walk after. See, salvation is actually a person, not an event. There might have been an event, and there might have been receiving of the witness that I am, belong to Him, but it's not a commodity you put in your pocket. We spoke to someone about 2 weeks ago, Elijah and myself in a surf shop, and he was very quick to tell us, I think he said, I prayed the prayer or came to the Lord 2 years ago. It's like his understanding was an event. He didn't speak about Him who has saved me. And so repentance continues in Christ. When we rest in His reconciling work, He has now reconciled us. Look at verse 22. This is His work. And so, not only do we receive forgiveness and stand, but we actually rely upon the reconciling work of God. It's faith. Some of us need to lay down unbelief this morning. It takes faith to rest in the work of God. And so, you would need to stand between verse 21 and 22 and say, Lord, I believe. And a part of me that does not, that resists this, that has, as Peter was sharing, a no, I actually bow that no down before You. I choose to trust You and believe, and I rely upon Your reconciling work. And what happens? The Spirit witnesses in us. You reconciled. And you stand in the works of God. You move from verse 21 to 22. You rest in Him and His salvation. And it's a good thing. And you continue. Verse 23 says, you continue in Christ, stable and steadfast. This is not emphasized in our preaching enough. He's my ongoing reconciliation. So you might go, but Grant, like I actually did this 10, 15 years ago. So how must I, are you talking about then? Are you talking about now? Are you talking to those that haven't done this? Like, where are you at? Let me explain. You might be someone who has never done this, and actually today you're going to transition. Most of you, I think, have actually made a transition, but we're strengthening your foundations in Christ. We're stabilizing your understanding of resting in Him. When you come to Christ, the way I described last week and the way I'm describing now, your ongoing relationship with Him is based on the same foundation. So I'm not coming to Christ to be re-saved, but I often come to Christ and say, Lord, there's something going on between us. I think it's this. I bring a missing of the mark or a sin. What do you think? Why? Why do I do that? Because I'm not reconciling me to God. God reconciles me to himself. Is there something you need to show me? Okay. And now I'm relying upon another to reconcile me ongoingly. I continue in Christ. I rely upon the death of Christ. I rely upon his resurrection. And so this ongoing walking in Christ happens. And I can honestly say, it's not by the might of who I am. Yet it takes effort. It's by who he is. He keeps me. He reconciles me. He atones for my sin. It says in the latter part of 1 John, I think chapter 2, that he's the advocate on our behalf. An advocate is the only one authorized to speak to a judge, not an attorney. And he actually pleads on our behalf. There are times I'm saying, Lord, I'm not sure what's going on. Would you be my advocate? Would you speak on my behalf? And so we have a faithful Savior. We have someone who can save us completely. Some of us think it's humility to be completely unshaken. There is a humility of saying, only he holds me. And there is a humility in fear and trembling. But God wants us to have the substance of his work in our hearts. He wants us to value the sufficiency of the death of Christ. He wants us to glory in the power of his resurrection and have joy. To be happy about what he's done. And so I think that there's something about these ingredients added to the preaching that shifts. There is my temptation and my sin. And there was something that I had to resist. And yes, God helped me. But there was also a demonic element to it. And the demonic element got exposed. I want to say to you today that God wants to expose the snake. Yeah. And free people. And not just free people, but he wants to bring the spirit of repentance to this church where you can live well from verse 21 to 22. Some of you are going to actually name some things that are standing between you and the Lord. Some things I saw. Secrecy is one of the things that God's putting his finger on. Past sins that you have pushed under the carpet that the Lord says, actually, that thing is still affecting you. I'm not asking you to navel gaze. I'm asking you to, if the Lord's saying this, what does he want to uncover? The Lord wants to deal with unbelief this morning, where we haven't actually trusted in what he says. And we have struggled with, we believe, but we struggle to receive the forgiveness of sins. And actually God's extending the forgiveness of sins this morning. Some are going to rely upon the God who reconciles your heart. And you're going to transition. I saw in praying for you just the concerns of life, just normal responsibility of life can squash the work of God in someone's heart. Who's that? You, God's calling you to actually live before him first and the concerns of life. And actually, if you look at some of his teaching, he says that the concerns of life can actually destroy the very all-powerful word of God. Worry. Concern. The desire for other things is simply what catches your attention can be more powerful than God himself. If you allow it to be. God wants to deal with those things as well in our time. We've gone long. Would you be keen to respond to the call to repentance as a church? to actually embrace this way of living. So it is going to mean repentance towards each other, how you see each other. American culture trusts the coach. I'll confess my sins to Andrew. Only Andrew will tell me what to do. No. Look, this is where God's going to change your life. Do you want to be a part of this? It's going to be costly. But I don't know of any other way. Like, this is his way. This is how he wants to build his church. And so walking in the light with each other, repentance, trusting others like we've trusted our darkness to you, is part of how he builds. Let's stand together. Nick, do you want to come out and,
I want to share, like, what Grant and I went through, it was public. And so it got exposed publicly. We're not saying that everybody has to. It isn't that. You know, for some of us, what we're repenting of, we may need to go to a friend that we trust and just say, I need to name this thing. And it doesn't have to go any further. It might be even a child to a parent, where it doesn't have to be exposed into the leaders of the church. That's not necessary. But it's sharing with somebody that you know loves you and sees you, and where there is some level of consequence, where they're not going to just go, it's fine, I did that too, and I'm not going to say anything. It isn't that. It's sharing honestly with somebody who can see it as sin and love you and say, I want to pray with you to bring that to the Lord, and that you've walked in the light by sharing with that person. So this isn't public, like everyone's going to come up and... There may be some of that, possibly, but this is walking in the light in that area that somebody needs to know where you're at so that they can pray for you and believe for you and hear the change of your heart so that you can walk towards the Lord.